Well, did you have a good Mother's Day, ladies? Good time with family, good time at restaurants, I hope. Woe to the man who asks his wife to cook on Mother's Day. Woe be to him. He needs prayer. We're going to lay hands on his brains. Now, if you're a lady here and you had to cook on your own Mother's Day, I get that. But for you wives who have husbands that are capable to take you somewhere where you can take a break from cooking, woe be to the man who doesn't, in my opinion. Praise the Lord. Well, I was just about to preach Sunday's message. I guess that's worth repeating, but this is getting my notes turned to the right place. Isn't the weather beautiful today? May is one of the, I think it's about the prettiest month in Houston. Sometimes it still gets hot on a May day, but boy, this morning was gorgeous, and the grass is green from some rains we got recently. It's just a time to pause and soak it up and be thankful. Amen? Be grateful. God is the great tender of the garden, and in Houston we have really, really green lawns because of all the rain we get here. If you're not sure of that, go on a flight. Fly out of the airport sometime and get up high off of Hobby Airport and look back down on Houston. You realize not every place is as green as our world here. And I remember the first time we were living in Chicago in the mid-90s, and I came home for Christmas holiday. I was so ready to get back to Houston. And I remember the plane coming in over Houston and just looking down and thinking, man, that's an awful green place. I mean, it's like Ireland down there, you know? It's just amazing how different places are around the U.S. You just think every place is the same as where you live, but it ain't. Praise the Lord. Well, turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to get right into the Word of God. And we're going to continue on a series he's had us on about grace. I hope you've been strengthened in grace as you've heard the Word lately. And we're going to continue on that theme tonight. I am recording these Wednesday night sessions, so you can go back and listen to them if they've been encouraging to you. Please go back and listen to them. We pay extra with our webmaster to post the Wednesdays. We don't always post the Wednesdays. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But when I feel like it's a word that really God is kind of impressing upon us as a church and it would bear repeating, I'll have him post that on the website. So it's there for your partaking. Thank you, Father. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the living Word. And right now, as we're in your presence, Jesus, we thank you for speaking to us. We thank you that your words are life. They are spirit and they are life. And they are living bread to us tonight, Lord, for our souls to be strengthened, our spirits to be strengthened in you as we hear your words of life to us tonight. In Jesus' name, if you believe it, say amen. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. I'm going to read it in my favorite translation, the NIV 1984. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble, defile many. I shared with you a week or two ago that Hebrews is a very deep book. It's a very, you know, I think why it's so deep, now that I think about it, Jeremy, is because it's so tied into the Old Testament, really. It was written by a man. Most scholars think it was Paul that wrote Hebrews. And Paul, if he is the author, I think he is, pretty sure. But he was trying to convince these Jewish believers not to turn back to Judaism, okay? So in the writing from chapters 1 to 13, it's only 13 chapters long, but it's dense, is it not? Yeah. It's like driving your car through thick mud. I mean, it's a dense book. But I think it's so dense because it's related because its audience. It's a Jewish audience, right? And he's writing to a Jewish audience who are tied into the Old Covenant, right? The law of Moses, the priesthood, all these things that are very fraught with ritual. You know, dense, complex ritual that went along with the Old Testament worship and with the law itself. How many, this is an open book test, but how many of you know how many laws there were in the Old Testament? I heard someone say it. How many? 613. 613 laws to keep. That's well beyond the Ten Commandments. That's 603 extra laws besides the 10, the big 10, right? That's a lot to keep up with. And so Hebrews is a very dense book. But like I said before, if you can find one verse and really wrap your brain around it, and in other words, you can get some understanding. And this verse, I think, is pretty easy to grasp. This will do a lot for your life. Let's read it one more time. Hebrews 12:15. See to it In the King James, it says, look diligently. It's the idea of making sure this happens. See to it, no one misses the grace of God. And that no, what happens if someone misses the grace of God? He goes on to say, no bitter root grows up. It causes trouble for the one in whom it's growing up. And it does what? It defiles many. Bitterness causes trouble for the one who allows it in their life. If you're taking notes, that's a good basic point right there. Bitterness causes trouble for the bitter one, and it defiles many others. Right? It causes trouble for the one who allows it, and it has a defiling effect on the people around them. Very dangerous bitterness. Now listen to it in the Message translation. I like this because I've never read this verse with the understanding I now have in the last couple months. It seems like the Lord's quickened an understanding to me about our responsibility here in the local church. And this I like this translation. The Message translation says it this way. Keep a sharp eye out for weeds of bitter discontent. Did you hear that? Keep a sharp eye out for weeds of bitter discontent. To me, that translation brings into bear the stewardship aspect of what this verse is all about. I mean, it's one thing to keep bitterness out of your own life, but what that translation points out is we should keep a sharp eye out for one another. Do you see that? It's not quite as strong, even in the NIV, when it says, see to it that this doesn't happen. But I like the message, keep a sharp eye out. It means you gotta watch for this. And not just watch it in your own heart, watch it for your brothers and sisters in the church. So this is part of being a church member. We've been doing this series on Sundays, Why Church? And talking about the responsibilities in church, the privileges that have come to us as being a member of the church, right? You're all part of Congress, God's Congress. You're called out ones, right? You all have the ability through prayer when we gather corporately to launch missiles in the Spirit through our faith. Amen. Prayer missiles that wreak havoc on the enemy. There's some great responsibilities, or excuse me, great privileges that come with being a part of the church, but there's also great responsibilities. And this is one of the responsibilities right here. Keep a sharp eye out. Let me read it again. Keep a sharp eye out for weeds of bitter discontent. So I want to ask you tonight, how do these weeds show themselves? How do these weeds show themselves? Any idea? It's Wednesday night. We're relaxed here. So just throw us. How would you even know if weeds of bitter discontent were growing up in your brother or sister beside you in the pew? How would you have an idea? Any idea? Huh? They're taking offense. What evidence would be shown to you? How could you tell? I'm saying, what's the proof? There it is. Words. Right. Right. Yes, they've taken offense. That's what's happened in their heart. But how does it manifest? Words. How do these weeds show themselves? Words. Words. Let me give you an example from the Old Testament. The Old Testament's great for examples. Amen? We learned a while back that types and shadows, the Old Testament shadows that are symbolic, they are rich with detail for us. That's why we don't throw out the Old Testament. The reality for us as believers is the New Covenant. Amen? Acts to Revelation, the New Covenant. But the Old Testament is rich with symbolism. Let's look at Genesis chapter 27. This is in the life of Esau, and who can tell me why Esau was so ticked off? He lost his blessing, right? His firstborn blessing. There was a ritual in the Jewish culture that the firstborn son, when it came time to pass the inheritance to him, the father would bless them, and the firstborn got like double portion. He got double everything, you know, just mega. We'd say mega in today's world. Firstborn son got the mega blessing. Everybody else got the trickle down. Well, Jacob and Esau were twins. And technically, Esau came out first ahead of Jacob. When he was coming out of the womb, Jacob reached out with his hand. The Bible says he grabbed hold of his brother's heel. That's where he got his name from. Heel grabber. Jacob means heel grabber. Jacob, the heel grabber. It's like the idea of someone coming up behind you, right? They slip you a punch you didn't see coming, right? What we call that, a kidney punch. When I was in junior high, some boys taught me a kidney punch. They taught me the hard way. I found out what a kidney punch was. It caught me off guard. And they like doing that, you know? But that was Jacob. Jacob was the heel grabber. And So anyways, Jacob got his father's blessing in place of Esau. Esau was horribly mad about it, but it's too bad. He sold that birthright, didn't he? And that's Hebrews 12. We'll go back to it in a minute. But Hebrews describes to us what happened in that process. But look at Genesis 27. I want you to see this. Verse 41. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, notice these words. He said to himself, I think in the King James it said, he said in his heart. That's a good translation as well. But he said to himself, he said it within his heart, quote, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Now, what do we just read in verse 41? He said where? In his heart. He said those words, right? But look at verse 42. This is surprising. When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said. Now, how did she get told? If he said within himself, if he said within his heart, how did Rebekah hear? How did mom hear about it? Because what's in your heart will eventually come out your mouth, right? And bitterness, the very nature of bitterness is it can't stay contained. It's like acid. You put acid in a jug, it's coming through the jug, baby. It's going to eat its way through. You put bitterness in a human heart, it's going to come out their mouth because it's so toxic, it can't stay in there. Are you with me? That's why when we ask the question, how do these bitter weeds of discontent, how do they show themselves? They show themselves in words, and we see it here. Rebecca was told what her older son Esau said. She sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. Again, how did we know Esau had fury? Because it came out his mouth. Bitterness will come out your mouth. Amen? Now, turn over. You're in the Old Testament, right? So while we're giving you one example, let's give you another one. 1 Samuel 25. I think Esau's example is really, really good. But before we do that, put your finger in 1 Samuel 25, but let's go back to Hebrews 12 and finish the thought there with regard to Esau. So you got 1 Samuel 25 marked with one finger, right? Then flip back to Hebrews 12. Are you there? Okay. I like flippers. Verse 16. We just read verse 15. Don't allow any bitter root grow up and cause trouble and defile many. But look at verse 16. See that no one is sexually immoral. Does that seem out of the blue and kind of out of context? We're talking about bitterness. I mean, that's pretty drastic. It's like saying, don't chew with your mouth open and don't commit adultery in the same sentence. It's like two drastic ends of the spectrum in terms of, you know what I'm saying? Does that seem odd to you? It seems odd to me. It kind of hits out of the blue when I read that verse. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau. But here's the point. For a single meal, he sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. Here's the point. Sexual immorality comes into play when people need a cheap expression of love. That's the point. Esau was bitter in heart. And when a heart's been made bitter, people will go seeking for a good feeling, a good vibe. Are you with me? That's the tie to sexual immorality. That's why it says Esau was bitter in heart, and then he also became sexually immoral. Sexual, cheap love, if you will. It's a cheap replacement for true, deep love, relational love. But he went after sexual immorality because of the bitterness in his heart. Do you see that? That's what it's talking about when it talks about defilement. He was defiled, not just in his own heart, but also physically he became defiled through immorality. Okay, now back to 1 Samuel 25. I just wanted you all to see that, where it leads to. Bitterness is a really dangerous poison. 1 Samuel 25, and we'll begin in verse 1. We'll read a little bit of the Bible here, if you don't mind. But even if you do mind, I'm going to read a little bit of the Bible here because I'm in church. 1 Samuel 25, 1. Now Samuel died. Samuel's who? The prophet, that's right. I'm just checking up on you. We're in church, so I'm doing a little open book test. Samuel died. Samuel the prophet died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him. And they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Maon. A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats, 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman. That's good to have that combination. But her husband, Calebite was surly and mean in his dealings. When David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent his young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name and say to him, 'Long live to you, long life to you, excuse me, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours.' Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. And when your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my young men, since we have come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." You see this language he's using. It's very cordial, isn't it? Your son David. He's submitting himself to Nabal. When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal the message in David's name, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water," trying to be surly here, "and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" David's men turned around and went back. And when they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, "Put on your swords." That's war talk right there. That's them's fighting words. So they put on their swords and David put on his. And about 400 men went up with David while 200 stayed with the supplies. One of the servants told Nabal's wife, Abigail, "David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day they were a wall around us all the time we were herding out our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David had just said, notice these words, this is the key verse I want you to observe. Look at verse 21, get your pen and highlighter ready. These are very, very stout words, but they're also words that are very familiar, because anybody who's ever been disgruntled, frustrated, put out, impatient, insulted, has said something like this. Right? Look what he says. Quote, "It's been useless." Say that with me. "It's been useless." One more time. "It's been useless. All my watching over this fellow's property in the desert so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good." Have you ever asked that? You ever said something like that? "It's been useless. Why do I bother? Why bother?" Right? Why bother being nice to the clerk at the store? Why bother being, you know, patient on the highway? Why am I being repaid evil for good? Right? You've said it. I've said it. If not outwardly, you've said it in your heart. Verse 22, "May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to that man." When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before him with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "My Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my Lord pay no attention to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name is Fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master had sent. Now, since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master, be like Nabal. And let this gift, which your servant has brought to my master, be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master because he fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling." Do you think she's being wise in what she says? Using an analogy of someone using a slingshot? Pretty smart words right there. "When the Lord has done for my master every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him leader over Israel, My master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant. David said to Abigail, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request. And the rest ends like a Hallmark movie. They get married later because Nabal dies. Anyways, here's the point. David said words out of his youth. David's young yet, you know, he's not quite mature. And in his youth and in his impatience and in his frustration and in being insulted by Nabal, he lets loose his words that says, it's been useless, right? And, you know, many times the enemy tries to come and bring wrongdoing to us for the good we've been sowing. And it's generated to cause frustration in us so that we'll do the wrong thing. That's what we see in the story from David. If we'll just pause, listen to the Holy Ghost, Abigail, she'll keep us out of trouble, right? That's what Abigail did for David. She kept him out of trouble. I want you to say this phrase with me. I have grace for my race. There may be points in which you get frustrated. You feel like you're not being repaid sufficiently for the sowing you've put in, the time you've put in, the effort you've put in for doing the right thing. The Lord will reward you. Amen? The Lord will pay it up to you. And he gives us grace for our race. Say it one more time. I have grace for my race. Hallelujah. We do. We have grace to finish our race. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul was a man who suffered much. We know that from the details we read in the book of Corinthians. He had suffered an immense amount for the sake of the gospel. And yet, in the midst of his suffering, he made some amazing statements. We see some of them here in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 and 8. Look at verse 7 with me, please. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The all-surpassing power that he's talking about is the ability to withstand tough times. That's what we call grace. This all-surpassing power, this ability to hold up in the midst of trouble, Paul says, it's from God and not from us. We're just what? Earthen vessels, right? And earthen vessels can only withstand so much pressure. They're going to what? Crack and crumble. But praise God, it's not about the vessel. It's what's inside the vessel that counts. Amen? What's inside you and what's inside me is God. Nothing less than God. And that's what Paul says here. And he says it for the sake of the Corinthians. In case they're ever going through troubles, they're ever going through suffering, they're ever feeling like there's so much pressure on them, they're about to crack, they're about to crumble, Paul says, no worries. You're just the earthen vessel. It's what's in you that counts. Amen? And look at verse 8, what he says. He goes on to say, we are hard-pressed on every side. In the King James, it says, we are troubled on every side. I like the expression in the NIV. It gives a little clearer picture. Hard-pressed. I always think of a submarine when I read that verse. Because, you know, a submarine goes way, way, way low in the ocean. And when it gets way, way down under those immense depths, it's also surrounded by, on every side, what? Pressure. Water. Yeah, water and water pressure, right? Because the deeper you go in the ocean, there's a compacting weightiness to the water. Some of you that have ever scuba dived or ever studied scuba diving, I got certified in scuba diving but never did anything with it, but had fun in the process. But the deeper you go, the heavier the water weighs upon you, the water pressure is greater. And for a submarine that's way down there, you know, maybe 1,000 feet, hundreds of feet, 1,000 feet, the pressure is immense. It wants to crush that thing on every side. It's weighing in on every side. And in the NIV it says again, we are hard pressed on every side. Hard-pressed. Have you ever been there? You ever been hard-pressed? Yeah. But he says what? We're not crushed. That's the good news. Amen? You may feel hard-pressed, but you're not what? Crushed. And that submarine, if it's been engineered properly, if it's operating at the depths that it's designed to operate, I don't care how much weight that ocean is pressing on it. Yeah, I don't care what it would do to any other type of item. We took that far in the ocean. That submarine's engineered to withstand that pressure. It will withstand. It'll be hard-pressed, but it won't what? It won't cave. Paul says we're hard-pressed, but we're not crushed. So I want to ask you the question tonight. What's coming out of your press? Right? Because when you're being hard-pressed, the mouth automatically opens. Right? Words will come out. Will they not? They will fly out. Like bats. It says in Proverbs 6:2, you are snared with the word of your mouth. We must be careful what we let fly out of our mouth. It actually has the ability to snare us. But when we're hard-pressed, David, you can see in the story, he was hard-pressed, was he not? He was being humble. He sent 10 men. You know, in the Jewish culture, I think it said 10 men, didn't it? It did, yeah. That's in the Jewish culture, to make a transaction official, like, for example, a funeral. They won't have a funeral unless 10 men are present. It's like it has something to do with officiating something. So he sent 10 men. This is very formal. He used language of humility. Your son, David, right? And what he got back, insult, came flying at him. He was hard-pressed. And his words showed that. The weed of bitterness came out in his words, right? It's been no use being good to this man, Nabal. He's repaid me evil for good. He let the words out, didn't he? Paul reminds us here. Let's read on verse 8. We're hard-pressed, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're what? Not despairing. What does that mean? We don't have all the answers, but we're not discouraged by that. We're not giving up just because we don't have all the answers, Jane. We just don't have all the answers. Perplexed. It's okay to be perplexed. Amen? Paul says so right here. We were perplexed. We didn't know what to do, or we didn't know which way to go. You know, eventually the Holy Spirit will lead us. We know that, right? We're not going to be in constant perplexity. That's not our calling. But there are moments, are there not, in the Christian walk when you are perplexed. Means you don't know what to do, or you don't know why what's happening around you is happening. You don't have all the answers. But you're not what? Despairing. Means you're not discouraged by it. Amen? We're not despairing. Verse 9, persecuted but not abandoned. We don't know much of that here in the West. We have not tasted that, I'll be honest with you. We hardly know it, what persecution is. But we're not abandoned by God. That's what that refers to. Struck down. That means we actually may suffer a blow. That could be physical. And Paul knew physical blows. Amen. He knew physical striking. I think it says, thrice I was beaten with rods. I don't know what that must be like, but once would be enough for me. How about you? two or three times he was lashed. 40 lashes minus one. 39 lashes. Two lashes would be a plenty for me. But he got 39 minus one three times. Shipwrecked. Right? All these things he lists somewhere else in Corinthians. But he says here, we're struck down but not destroyed. Sometimes it may look like outwardly, like we have been weakened to the point of no more. But he says we're not what? Destroyed. I'll use a fisherman's analogy. It's one of my favorites. I don't know if they still use them anymore. You can tell me, Ben. Do they still use corks when they go fishing? Oh, okay. I mean the bobber, right? Yeah, so the bobber to me is like a beautiful picture of what Paul's talking about here. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. That bobber, it can go underwater. That fish can take it under. But I'm telling you what, eventually that bobber is coming right back up, right? As a secular saying, it's not in the Bible, but you can't keep a good man down, right? We have resurrection power in us, do we not? That's what Paul's talking about here when he talks about this treasure and earthen vessel. He's saying we have resurrection power within us. We cannot be cast down to the point of not getting up again. You may feel like you've gotten to that point. You may feel that low tonight. But the Lord's just reminding you through this word, He'll bring you back up. He'll bring you back up. Romans chapter 5, one last verse. Let's look at it here real quick. Romans 5, 20. Romans 5, 20. We'll read it in the King James. It's really good in that translation. And this is really a word for our day and age. If there ever was a scripture, you know, scripture is living. This was written over 2,000 years ago. Right around 2,000 years ago. And yet it speaks so strongly to our times today. Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Let me explain that first part of the verse, and then we'll get to the second part. The law entered, the law of Moses he's referring to, the law of Moses was introduced to the world so that what? Sin might be made pronounced. Sin might abound. I use this analogy. I mentioned this in prayer tonight that in the jewelry world, you know, you go to a jewelry store, you look there in the case, they have black velvet usually under the diamonds, right? Under the gemstones, because that black velvet, it contrasts and it really accentuates the beauty and the glimmer, bling, huh? The what? The brilliance of the diamonds, right? It really helps contrast and display the brilliance of the diamonds. Paul's saying here, the law of Moses was given so that it would become so clearly obvious to man the offense. In other words, sin in him, right? I mean, if the law says thou shalt not kill, then we know we shouldn't hate as well, right? Because hatred leads to murder. So that's what he's saying here. The law entered. It came into existence so that the offense might really stand out. It might abound. But where, look at this last part, where sin abounded. That's the part that's speaking to our time. Grace did what? Much more. Say much more. Grace is always much more. Grace did much more abound. Where sin abounded, grace did much more. Not just more. How many of you know God's power is always on display in big ways? Yeah? You need 10, he's going to give you 100. You know, whatever your grace need is, the grace, when it comes through, it's so much more powerful and so much more potent than the thing around you that's trying to destroy and crush you. God's grace is that way. Grace much more abounded. I'm reminded of the words of Isaiah. I think it's chapter 60 or 61, one of those, where he says, in the last days, for darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. Not just darkness. Gross darkness. Are we living in those days? I'm telling you, in the days ahead, the darkness in our world is going to get grosser and grosser. I don't know if those are real English words, but I'll use them. Grosser and grosser. More and more gross. That's the more proper way to say it. But that's the time we're living in. But, he says, but the Lord shall arise on you. His glory shall be seen over you. Amen? God's people. When the glory is in us, it's going to be seen over us. It's going to overshadow the gross darkness in our day. Amen? No matter what's going on around us in the world, grace always much more abounds. Amen? Let's stand together. Say, I have grace for my race. Yeah, God gives us grace for our race. And that grace is always super abounding above the need. Amen? But as we shared with you last week, you've got to turn toward the grace. We've got to learn to turn, don't we? Got to learn to draw on it. If you don't draw, it's there. But if you don't draw on it, it won't do you any good. That's why Paul said things like, don't receive the grace of God in vain. You got to turn toward it. You got to open your heart and receive it and say, Lord, I feel like nothing in this moment, but I receive your grace. I draw from your grace. I'll receive it and keep on receiving it. You don't quit receiving it till it really comes through. Amen. Just keep on receiving, 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 receiving. Father, we thank you for your grace tonight. We thank you it's super abounding to us in Christ Jesus, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, Lord, and that there may be times we feel surrounded by pressures all around. We may feel hard-pressed, but we are not crushed. We may feel perplexed, but we are not in despair in Jesus. Thank you for the grace that you have caused to abound in our lives. in the lives of our family, Lord, as we're learning to walk in it. Help us, teach us, Holy Spirit, more and more to draw on the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We receive it with thanksgiving. Just lift your hands for a moment right there where you're at and receive that abounding grace, especially those of you that came in tonight with deep needs. You came in, maybe you felt discouraged when you got here. Maybe you felt like, man, I'm just barely getting in the door at church. But Jesus is here in a real way to overshadow you with his grace, to empower you with his grace. In fact, if you're in that camp, just come on up here real quick. We want to pray for you right up here. Just come line up here real quick across the front. Anyone, you say, Pastor, this message was for me. I'm the one in need of deep grace tonight. I'm the one that really, really needs a touch. I need the breakthrough grace of Jesus. We want to pray for you real quick. Just a quick prayer and release that in your life. Anybody at all? Well, that's not a matter of anybody. It's like who it is. Who is it? I know there's more than one. Praise the Lord. Yeah, thank you for your honesty. Just come, lift your hands, receive, get your heart ready to receive. Thank you, Lord. Now, some of you ladies, men, come on up and lay your hands on these that are here. And just release the grace of God into their lives. I'm going to have you pray for them right now. Just pray and release in a bold way. Don't be shy about it. Just release it. Impart the grace of God to these people as you pray for them. Just come on. I need some guys come on up and lay hands on these gentlemen here, Robert and Logan. If you, Bob, Ben, if y'all come up, come pray for these gentlemen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Alan, if you put some music on for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, tonight for the release of grace in these precious lives, Lord, right now. Empowerment. Empowerment in the grace of God. The grace of God that brings salvation. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we thank you for the release. Thank you for the release. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Whatever they need tonight, we call it theirs. In Jesus' name, we call it theirs. In Jesus' name, your grace released in them. Thank you, Lord. Just receive it right now. Yeah, he's imparting it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your grace abounding. Thank you, Lord, for the supply right now. The supply. Hallelujah. 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 Great supply coming from heaven right now in Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead, guys. Pray for Robert as well while you're over there. Go ahead and lay hands on him as well. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Great grace. Great grace. Released in these lives. Released in these hearts. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for doing it. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Say thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We receive the grace. You came and you died and suffered to give us grace. We receive it, Lord. We thank you. It's abounding toward us. Abounding toward us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Goodness, goodness, goodness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Well, go rejoicing and receiving the grace as you go and live every moment in grace. Amen. And remember what Hebrews 12:15 reminds us. Keep a sharp eye out for anyone in temptation for discontent, the weeds of discontent, right? And how do we know the weeds of discontent are present? Through their words, right? Now, that doesn't mean you have to be the word police. It doesn't mean you have to bash them with your Bible and say, now, brother, I perceive you're in the weeds. No, you don't do that. What you do is you impart, the Bible says in Ephesians, your mouth is seasoned with grace. So you impart grace to them and without them even knowing. They don't have to even know what you're doing, right? But it's not about policing someone else's negativity, but simply imparting grace, you know. Oh, my kids are driving me crazy. Well, you'll get through it, sister. You'll get through it. Whatever it is, whatever the Lord puts on your tongue, but let it be grace and gracious. Amen. Be blessed in his grace.